How can God grow up before God? How can a tender shoot grow up and yet be God? It defies logic. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But I'm sure some of them already recognize this. He shall grow up before him as a tender shoot, as a root out of a dry ground. Isaiah, in this golden thread, had already prophesied about this little shoot. Jeremiah prophesied about this little shoot. Zechariah will prophesy about this little shoot before he even came. Isaiah said in what we call 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now here is a tender shoot and a root already prophesied by Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, as you know, Jesse was the father of David. David was the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of, the father of, the father of, the commencement of the kings of Israel by sovereign line. The line of Saul was ended, and the line came through Jesse. But you know as well as I do that following Solomon, all the kings, with a few exceptions of Asa, Hezekiah, and one or two others, they turn their back on God. And the royal kingship of Judah became a twisted, depraved, godless line of kings. And they led the nation in its downward trajectory away from God. And so, Isaiah has already said that the line of David is now nothing more than a stump. Because they went worse and worse and worse. And despite Isaiah, despite Jeremiah, the people did not turn back to God. And God said, the Babylonians are coming in the form of judgment. The northern tribes went away to Assyria decades before, leaving Judah and Benjamin. The Judah and Benjamin tribe, they rallied for a little while under Hezekiah, but then they dropped. And then, despite all the utterance from God through Jeremiah, the people rebelled against God and judgment came in form of the Babylonians. The last Israeli king, Jewish king, was Jehoiakim. And he was taken into captivity in Babylon with the few straggling remainders that were left. Do you see the stump of Jesse? Cut off. It's a stump. There's no more growth in it. It's been cut down. Because when the exiles came back from Babylon 70 years later, there was no king. There was the kingly line, Zerubbabel. He was called the governor of Jerusalem because they were still an occupied people in the sense that they were dominated by Babylon. Israel was no longer allowed to have a king. But the kingly line was preserved in the sense of Zerubbabel and others following that. No longer kings, but governors. So that the root of Jesse from which these kings came was cut off. It was a stump. But Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And from his roots, a branch, a tender shoot, will bear fruit. Mm-hmm. He grew up before him as a tender shoot and as a root out of dry ground. Do you get it? God is saying, this is my servant. He will act wisely. His blood will be shed, and it will sprinkle the nations and cause that reaction of rejection or acceptance as Saviour and Lord. But within three lines of this prophetic word, he says, but who's going to believe this report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But God says, here's the clue. Look out. He shall grow before him as a tender plant. Out of the stump of Jesse's root, a branch will come who will bear fruit for the nations.
Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. That was secondly. Thirdly, why they didn't believe. This is the sensitive bit. Thirdly, there was nothing distinctive about him in his appearance to mark him out as God. The Father saw him in all his beauty and his majesty, but men, humanity, saw nothing particular. Nothing pointed the fact that he was the true Messiah. For those eyes who had eyes to see that which had been revealed, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Isaiah is carried by the Spirit and is prompted to use these words: beauty, majesty, appearance. Okay? Beauty, majesty, and appearance. Those three words, beauty, majesty, and appearance, have been used to describe somebody else in the Bible. Rachel, Genesis 29. She was beautiful. She was of wonderful appearance. She was stunning, shall we say. Isaiah uses the same words of the servant, but in the negative. There is no beauty. There is no majesty. There is nothing to attract us to him in his appearance that we should desire him. Because majesty describes the outward impressiveness expected of a VIP or royalty. Or someone, we use the term breeding. They got good breeding in them. That's how Rachel's described. But this servant is not noticeably, he doesn't have an entourage. He's not the life and soul of a party. He's not super duper Hollywood style actor, arrogance and swagger about him. He doesn't carry himself like he should in their minds. He's not a statesman. He has no beauty or majesty. And can I ask you a personal question? What is your visualization of Jesus? What, you know, when you close your eyes and think of him, what do you think he looks like? As they say, he didn't have an action Hollywood physique. He didn't have Hollywood looks. He gave the appearance of being a man among men. In essence, and to their great disappointment, he didn't look like God. So who is going to believe our report? When we human beings form our perceptions of things on the visual. People didn't follow Jesus because of his looks. People didn't follow Jesus because of his charisma. People didn't follow Jesus because of his charm. People followed Jesus because he was the arm of the Lord revealed. The world runs after beauty. The world goes after fame. The world goes after, look at me. Read your magazines to see that. Christ had none of that. There was no beauty, no majesty that would attract us to him. Other than this, he was God the Son. Jesus would never be accused that people followed him because he was the best looking man in the world, or the funniest man in the world, or the richest man in the world, or the most famous man in the world. People follow Jesus for who he is. I am who I am. You know, when the temple guards were sent to arrest him and they came back empty-handed, they didn't say to the high priest, have you seen the size of him? Oh, have you looked at him? Well, they said, no man spoke like this man does. There is no beauty. Now, I'm not saying he was ugly. I'm not saying any of this. But I'm saying he fell short of their mental image of what the Messiah was going to be. He didn't look like God. And because he didn't meet this visual perception of how we gauge people, God doesn't look at the outward, God looks at the heart. Because he didn't have that outward manifestation, God is saying through the Spirit, so who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I fall to Motia now. His life began in unbelievable humility. Before he died in humiliation, he must be first born in humility. Again, hardly anyone can believe the message that the servant of God, the arm of the Lord revealed, should be born into a poor, humble family, that God should come into the world in the weakness of infancy, that he should live and walk on this earth for 30 years in insignificance, and that even when he begins his work, there are no military campaigns won. Immediately after his crucifixion, the best that one could say that he was a fad. Immediately after, he was a fad. Look, they've all run away. He was a fad. But he didn't simply fade away. He died hated. He died betrayed. He died forsaken. The life of Christ, even in the midst of his miracles he performed and the teachings he expounded, his life never rose above the life of a simple man surrounded by simple men. So we see that Jesus, the suffering servant, is honored by God. See my servant, see the tender plant. But he is dishonored by man. He's a dry root. His humility and his humiliation is not honorable in the eyes of humanity, but is despised by them. But this prophecy starts with, see my servant. I've told you he's coming. He's coming. I'm telling you. Look for the shoot from the root that will come from the stump of Jesse, because it will bear fruit. He comes. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The human eye saw a man among men of human ancestry with no special dignity or attractiveness. And as a result, at best, they shunned him, despised him at worst, and certainly rejected him. Now, this is part of this, the the second song of the servant, Isaiah 49. This is where you start to make sense of the second song of the servant, now outlined for us more detail in the fourth song. A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Not an incessant, dour, morbid character. He wasn't a Jewish Clement Freud. But he was a man who identified with people in their place of sorrow. He was a man who identified with people in place of need, in their place of need. And he just didn't identify with them. He entered in with them. He cried at Lazarus's grave. He was touched with compassion. He was moved to tears. He felt the bitterness of rejection and hatred. And this combination of non-majesty, combined with that sorrow that he identified with, caused this reaction, like one from whom men hide their faces. So he wasn't particularly nice to look at. I don't mean that visually in that sense, but just he wasn't what they were looking for. One theologian puts it like this: he would look like one of life's unfortunates. Well, that's a loaded statement, isn't it? He looked like one of life's unfortunates, like one from whom men hide their faces. They didn't like him because he shone where they shunned. Again, I'll ask you this question. Is this the picture of Jesus that you recognize? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. They didn't like what they saw. He wasn't the Messiah they expected or they wanted. They wanted a leader. They wanted a king. They wanted a warrior. They wanted a statesman. They wanted an overthrower. But this they didn't see. He's the carpenter's son. So, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The prophecy started with God's proclamation, "See my servant, the one who will act wisely." But this prophecy does this prophecy make more sense now? When just three verses in, the prophet poses the question by the Spirit: who has believed our report? Now, who is the who? The answer, my friend, is you. It's you every time you've shared Christ with a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a workmate, a colleague, whatever. And they have either politely or not so politely dismissed you out of hand. God saw that down through the centuries in eternal purposes, when we would share Christ, we would sometimes ask ourselves the question, who's going to believe our report? And the answer is this: to those whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Though the second part is a question, it's a question that has the answer. Who has believed the report is those whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed to. Yes. Who has believed our report? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's how John starts his gospel. But it's not long into John before you read these words: even though he had done so many miracles before them, yet still they did not trust in him and failed to believe in him. So that what Isaiah the prophet said was fulfilled: Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? John said it. And he quotes Isaiah. Even as Jesus was ministering and performing miracles and teaching and preaching, they did not believe. They refused the arm of the Lord. God is saying, here is my servant. I've told you 700 years beforehand. And you saw him performing as God upon earth. And you did not believe. Paul said it as well. Writing to Romans, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name, on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Paul says, but I ask, did they not hear? And he says, of course they did. But they did not believe. The arm of the Lord must be revealed. Motia says this also. When all the human eyes saw and the human mind contemplated, when all that was added up together, it became zero. With this prophecy, Isaiah completes the diagnosis of human condition, revealing the bankruptcy of our human state. Thus, every aspect of our human nature is inadequate. Every avenue along which we might arrive at the truth in relation to God is closed. Nothing but divine revelation can make the servant known to us and draw us to him. Who has believed our report? We need the divine revelation of the arm of the Lord revealed. Yes. You know what Jesus said that day when he confronted his disciples. He said, who do men say that I am? And I suppose there was that shuffling of feet and looking down. And it came out gradually, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and others say you're one of the prophets. And then Peter pipes up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus rejoices. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And that's why I come back. Unless there is divine revelation, all you will ever see is a carpenter. All you will ever see is someone who claimed to be something that he wasn't. All you'll ever see is what the people saw, the crowds at Calvary that day. He was a liar. Save yourself. Come down. Surely this was the Son of God. Does this prophecy now make sense? See, my servant, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God says, he's like a tender plant growing up before me, but you see him as a root out of a dry ground. You say he has no form or comeliness, and when we've seen there is no beauty that we should desire, and despised, rejected men and marred souls and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces, one of life's unfortunates. But God says, see my servant. See him. This is the fourth time I've told you in Isaiah, through Isaiah's preach. You're not listening to Isaiah, are you? God is saying to the people, Here is my servant. See him in all his brokenness. See him who's one who gave his back to the stripes in the third song. See him the one who will see that his torture that he'll undergo. Now here he is. Look for him. He is the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse that has been cut off. But he will bear fruit. I ask the question tonight to close. Who do men say that I am? How you answer that question tonight is of eternal consequence. Do you despise, reject, forsake him? Or I pray that something has been said tonight that has been breathed upon by the Holy Spirit, so that you can experience something of God's voice speaking to you when you hear these words, "See my servant." So unless there is divine revelation, unless God the Holy Spirit comes upon our preaching, unless God the Holy Spirit comes upon our testifying, unless God the Holy Spirit comes upon our deeds that we do among men and women, unless God the Holy Spirit comes upon our worship, they will fail to see what we, by God's grace, have been allowed to see. That's why, with the greatest respect, we must never, ever, ever substitute the Spirit of God and the anointing of God upon our activities with any other clever, wonderful, fangled, whatever you want to call it, thing. Because unless the arm of the Lord was revealed in our life, they will continue to see a man from whom they hide their faces. Lord, who has believed our report? But I come back to the scripture that became a hymn. For I know whom I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See my servant. God willing, next month, surely. I think the only word that Isaiah says in this prophecy, which is his words, surely.